Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Good morning. Morning. There should still be a few fridge magnets if your fridge is looking a little bit fed up. It's probably because it hasn't got one of these on it. And there's some at the back. So do take one. Free. Don't worry. And then if you can't see any, please see me and we can get some more in. Before we go into the word, Derek Simpson's been in that hospital. I think he's still in hospital now. Manoah's still housebound in a sense. So, there was a few people as well being very poorly. So it's not been great, really. But the good news is the Lord is unsurprised and he's still in charge. Because I think we can forget that a little bit. And it's easy. I know I fall out of myself when things can get a little bit. So it's important that we pray and bring these dear brothers and sisters to the Lord. And I pray today for all of us here. Maybe you came on a wing in a prayer just for other reasons, maybe. But pray the Lord will give us all perspective today. Great thing. Perspective is a great thing for changing how we see things, not necessarily our circumstances. So it's if you see what I mean, it's important. And it's a great daily prayer, Lord, give me your perspective today. A bit like the prayer of Elisha, help us to see what you see. For his servant. It's just a good prayer. So we're going to pray that, and then we'll continue our series in Exodus, becoming who we are, in Exodus 10. So that's what we're going to do. So as I pray and close my eyes, if you don't want to hear that, you can run out. Lord, thank you so much that we can come. And no one stopped us on the way, searched our car, I don't think. And we haven't got guards on the door. This isn't a place that, Lord, is illegal. We thank you that, Lord, we can meet freely. There are parts of the world where even having a church, whatever flavor as it were, is dangerous. I do think of that bomb in the Philippines. Lord, that has exploded in that church. Lord, devastating. And we think of brothers and sisters on the watch countries, as it were, with open doors who simply would love to do this. Yet so often, Lord, if I'm honest, I might get up and think, well, do I want to be amongst your people? Do I want to read your word today? Is that something I feel like doing? Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, in only the way you can, because you do it gently but firmly, would you rebuke me for just being casual about following Jesus today? Lord, help me to maximize my privilege. I've been a servant in a country that, yes, is far from you. Yes, it treats your things flippantly, yet gives us freedom to declare the goodness of God in a broken world. Lord, we long for this to be a city of peace and reconciliation in Jesus. That is the only way it will ever happen. No amount of well-being, do-gooder meetings will ever achieve that. Only unity in Jesus. And we thank you that you give us a glimpse in your word. That one day, that faint hope, that prayer is going to be a reality as the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God and his Messiah. Until then, Lord, we live here. We are frail sometimes, mentally or physically, emotionally. But this is where we are now. And you call us in our reality to be your ambassadors, Lord. You don't call us to hover 6 foot above criticism or reality, to somehow retreat into our own little world. Perhaps some of us do a good job of doing that, Lord. We try our best, but might it be that we fulfill your prayer, that my prayer is not that you will take them out of the world, but you'll protect them in it. But Lord, that we'll be your ambassadors, your disciple makers, your those who multiply, who pass on the baton because others did that for us. So we're here today because of the faithfulness of men and women and young people, children who stood for you, for your things. But Lord, we pray for those who are ill, many to name, but Lord, we think particularly of Derek, who's in hospital, Derek Simpson. Thank you for his service in word and in song for many, many, many years. His service for you, Lord. I thank you for his attitude and his spirit, his heart to still want to praise your name and hear your truth and to share you where he is. I pray that will be infectious for all of us, Lord. For those who are sad, those who are worried about children, however old, those who are concerned about the elderly, those worried, Lord, might it be that we cast all our anxieties onto you, for you care for us. Speak to us today. Lift up our eyes, Lord. Help us see your bigger picture. And maybe then, Holy Spirit, we will just walk with you through the tough chapters, the good ones, but there'll be a wonderful consistency in our story, our testimony to those who are watching and see how we are through all of these different things. And might we be able to then give a reason for the hope within us that it's because of you, Lord Jesus, what you've done on the cross, that you've called us into a bigger narrative, that we can stand today. Help us to do that, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in this book called Exodus. Exit. It's a big exit. You often hear the word mass exodus. I don't know how long it's going to be yet. I've planned it till about chapter 19-20. But even though I don't really like camping now, I like the tent chapters, so we'll have to just see. We've got, can I say, we've got some midweek, it's not just studies, because I know many people like to study and leave the church knowing more information. That's not good enough. We need it to change us. But we're going to have a midweek sessions, might want to call them, starting February the 12th, alternate Tuesdays. We're going to trial it till April, and if you don't show up, I'm not going to do them anymore. I'll be like Father McKenzie, right in the midweek. No one will hear. But I hope that's not the case. Because I think it will be a time when we can come and share. I meet a lot of people, I look in the mirror as well at someone who can easily get bogged down in a narrative. In my stories. It's really, really tough. It's just so challenging, isn't it? Every day. We really are in a fast-moving environment, and it's easy to get bogged down in my now. And it's also easy to think maybe somehow God has forgotten us. I don't know if anyone has ever felt that or feels it now, that maybe what he's got up to. And I think there's possibly a reason for that. One of the reasons is we've kind of been almost sold, maybe when we were first came to Jesus, a bit like some personal contract purchase. You can get these personal, I'm not going to advertise car deals, but where it's just about you and the object, and it's personal, it's tailored. And somehow we respond, of course we would, to a message of our own salvation alone, and that's okay, and that if God is for us, who can be against us? So the expectations of, in some ways, I don't know, maybe we translate that into a life better than the one we've got now, whatever however you invent that for you. And that's a problem for us, because God is primarily calling a people, not just individuals, but a people to himself. He's calling us to partake in a bigger narrative, and the growing youth desk over there, although I think Giles and Estelle are a little bit too old for that one. It's okay. Are you supervising them, aren't you? Yeah, I can see. You see, I've asked the youth desk today to answer one question, because they get questions so they stay awake. and I can see him scribbling the answers out now, is one question today is, what's the big story of the Bible? That's the only question they've got, and they're going to all rush up to me at the end and tell me. I can't wait until they do that. So you better get writing. And so it's important that we look at what's the big story of the Bible. Some smiles over there, I love it. Because God is calling a people to himself, and it's so easy for me to get bogged down in my narrative, in my story. And remember last week we said that what God is looking for, and we've seen this in the life of Moses, is he's looking for a people who are open to hearing his voice. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear it. And last week we said, do we get jealous when we read something like, and God said to Moses? God, that's, wow. How does that work? And we shared, I mean, listen online if you weren't here last week. We shared around, what is it like when God speaks to us? What is it like? And last week we said God is looking for people who are open to hearing his voice with open and teachable hearts, because I want to do what he tells me to do. Not all the time, I have to tell you. But I want to at least be obedient. That seems to be the route that the Bible talks about, which opens out this grand narrative of partnership. But also he's looking for someone, we said, people who love and respect God's things. And if we don't love and respect God's things, then it's really hard to engage with that. We can be lost in our own narrative, maybe with something we responded to 30 years ago or 10 years ago or whenever, or at a youth camp. And it doesn't somehow seem to be working. Have you ever felt that? Has anyone felt that? Good. There's three of us who felt that. I love being amongst the people who've got it all nailed. It blesses me after the service. I know it's not easy to nod when I ask such a question that way. But the truth of the matter is, maybe I should ask the opposite. Who here has got it sorted out? Everyone's looking around to see who's that. Come on. But you see, there is a bigger picture. And what I would like us to do today is hopefully just kind of almost pause from the narrative a little bit. We'll use the narrative, of course we will. But look at how God is bringing us up for his bigger purposes. What is God up to in the world, even when it seems that he's not at work? Because he's always at work. God is always at work. And even in our story, it's amazing. I was just sharing this with someone this morning. I got another hospital checkup this Tuesday coming. And we moved to where we are now, and not far from the hospital, in February 2016. And in the June, I got diagnosed. Which I know it might seem small to you, but it's great to live near the hospital. It really is great. God is so good. I see the goodness of God in that. I mean, you might say, oh, well, it's just, Keith, it's just where you live. Get over it. But no, it's important, you see. God is good. It's great. It could have been worse. He could have moved me near Coventry City football ground. I'll never have changed my allegiance. Sorry, Alan. And Derek. But you see, when God works, sometimes what we need to do is what I need to do is, I often find it difficult to see beyond what's happening now. It can create real bitterness in my soul if it's not working out how I want it to be. Why aren't I healed? Why didn't I get that job? Why did this happen? And the Psalm 121, one of my favorite ones, it's only a handful of verses, encourages us to look up. I lift up my eyes to the hills to see where my help comes from. And what I want to do this morning through Exodus 10 is encourage us to look up, because if anyone's going to be bogged down in the tense kind of narrative and chapter, it's surely got to be Moses right here in front of the ruler of the superpower of the world at that time. Moses in intense dialogue. All the judgments of God happening around him. It's a tense time. And we know about Moses' character from the early chapters. He suffers from anxiety. He suffers from low self-esteem. He suffers from all sorts of things that would make him totally unsuitable for this role. Isn't God good? that he uses, Paul says, the weak things of this world. The weak things of this world. Why? So no man can boast. So we can't say, well, it's because Moses was clever and he was this. And so we see Moses in this intense chapter. But you see, what happens in 10 is we pan out of what's happening. And I pray it'll help us today in our story to really just pan back a little bit. Lord, what is the big story that you're up to? Because as the Lord works, even if it seems he's stolen, remember the people have been in Egypt for 400 years. And then you read a verse, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. So we think God is slow when he's actually been very patient. We talk about the slowness of God when I'd like to talk about the long suffering of God with my stubborn heart. Because if God did the judgment that we all crave right now, we'd all be in trouble. We really would. We've got to be careful what we wish for. God is so, so patient. But you see, the Lord works, and just a couple of things this morning. How does the Lord work in the big story? Well, he works to show his lordship. He's always at work. It's always about him. So in verses 1 and 2, we see that. You see, it would be easy listening to some prayers. And it's important to pray for the individuals. Please, we must do that. I'm not talking about not doing that at all. But when our prayer life is dominated, can I emphasize that? When our prayer life is dominated by my story, that concerns me. When it's dominated by my story. Not included, that's good. Necessary, important. God cares. But sometimes when I hear conversations and prayers, I could be excused to thinking that he exists for our purposes alone. It's our purposes. The bless me, Lord approach. You see, the prayer Jesus taught, we all know that in Matthew 6. Our Father art in heaven. The prayer Jesus taught, you see, offers great balance. Why does it offer balance? Because it starts and finishes with him. You know that our Father who art in heaven, and it finishes, and thine be the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our life and our prayer and everything starts and finishes with him. The Apostle Paul says that to the Colossian church in chapter 1 of Colossians. I love this. Let me read it. For in him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, everything you're thinking of right now, or authorities, everything you could think of, all things have been created through him, and listen, and for him. He is before, he, not my life, he is before all things. And in him, amazingly, all things hold together. God is at work in Exodus 10 and in my life and in the whole narrative of the Bible to show that he's his lordship, to show that he is the king. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He doesn't need your affirmation or attention or approval. He is the Lord. He reigns on high. Aren't you glad this morning that in the chaos that is my life, that is the world, that he is the Lord? And Paul says this, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. I don't hear me in there at all, sadly. I don't hear me in there at all. Isn't it great that he just allows me and he invites us to his vista, his perspective. He doesn't want to scramble around alone and dominated in our vista only. You need to hear that correctly. He loves and incarnates. He gets involved and messy in our world. He did that. Came flesh. But if that dominates my view, I could be in trouble. So as we continue in Exodus, why am I talking about Colossians and Psalm 121 in Exodus 10? This is something that Moses, that he is above all things. He is above all things were created by and for him, that he might have the supremacy. This is something that Moses is discovering and something Pharaoh is increasingly experiencing. They are experiencing that, you know, we like to think that Moses got it and that, you know, I'd like to be like Moses. What stage would you like to be at Moses, like Moses? At the bush? Do you want to be like Moses at the bush? Does Moses get everything at the bush? Does he get everything when he's debating 3-6, chapter 3-6? How does Moses know God? It's an increasing intimacy of coming to know and see God at work. It's not a one-off binary thing. I'm in and so I can do nothing forever until I'm in heaven. I want to increasingly journey into that place where he surprises me and bowls me out. And the Spirit of God says, actually, I can work different from what your theology. Isn't that dangerous and scary? I think so. And so what happens here? Moses and Pharaoh are finding out even more so that he is sovereign. That whatever Pharaoh's worldview, if you don't know what a worldview is, we've all got one, whether you're an atheist or not. A worldview is what we think about life, death, heaven, hell, etc. God, no God, etc. Lots of things. Whether you're Dawkins or Dumbo, you've got a worldview. I like Dumbo, he's cute. Not sure about the other guy. But God loves him. I pray for his salvation. Our students just done a debate on his book, The God Delusion. But you see, we've all got a worldview. Pharaoh's got a worldview. Did you know here in Egypt, there's a god of the Nile. There's a god of the sun. There's hundreds of them. God for everything, pretty much. And what the Lord, who is supreme over all, the only one true God, he is deconstructing Pharaoh's world and life. And I would suggest that unless our life is deconstructed, that we will stay at the cosmetic stage, even as believers of worship, and certainly as those who are far from God. The Lord's got a habit of deconstructing our life. And I looked across there, and Ian nodded. And I remember, he should have heard this guy at the members' meeting. It was awesome. It was good. Do you want to say a minute on that or not? Sorry. Leave it for another time. Tuesday night. Come to a Tuesday. Brilliant. Tuesday. Come. Ian's going to talk about his deconstruction. We've all got one. I have. Thank you, Ian. Good move. See, I'm always planned. But you see, one by one, and God by God, the Lord is deconstructing Pharaoh's worldview and dependencies, showing them to be shallow and useless. He is showing Pharaoh that he is the one true God. Let's listen in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 10 of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, he's speaking, go to Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart, the heart of his officials, so I may perform these signs of mine among them. Why am I doing this? That you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them. And that you may know that I am the Lord. God's got a way of showing each of us here today, he is the Lord. He's in charge. You are not, and neither am I, thank goodness. You see, knowing the story we are part of, knowing there's a bigger narrative, you need to know Pharaoh and Moses, that there's a grander narrative, I am the Lord. You see, God is redeeming. This would be a good time to really scribble down, youth desk. You might get the right answer. You might not. God is redeeming the whole cosmos. The whole thing. He's bringing a people to himself. He's calling them into partnership for his kingdom purposes. Accessed through the cross. That's not the terminal of everything where it all finishes. That starts it. And then we're subsequently called to allegiance to his purposes and plan. I'll revisit that in a few minutes. This must be our starting point, the meta-narrative, that God has a purpose for his whole creation, that he's restoring it since the fall, since we rebelled and went our own way, and that he's calling a people to himself to participate with him. I'll do that in my next point. You notice in the pastor's desk today, I've said that illustration before, I mentioned it, but I really like it. A member of the royal family, I'll be really quick, member of the royal family, I think I mentioned it, he visited a factory and spoke to two guys that did exactly the same job. They both made 10,000 widgets a day for an aircraft spare part. And the member of the royal family asked them both the same question as they do, so what do you do then? I won't put the voice on, I can't, from, you know, not from where I live. The first guy said, I make 10,000 of these widgets a day. Looked bored, stiff. He said to the second guy, what do you do? He said, I make a spare part that goes in a pump that is fitted in a Boeing 747 that flies people all over the world. Same job, different perspective. Same life experience, same problems with your children, same problems with your boss, same problems. What perspective have I got? I need God's perspective to say, I'm part of a bigger people. I'm not going to be a minute longer or less than he wants me to be. I know he's got my children. I know he's got my life. It's going to be hard. I don't understand what's happened. I'm not supposed to, always. But he has got me. I want to be the second guy who says, you know, this might be sometimes mind-numbingly boring and difficult and repetitive because a lot of what we do in life is. But the God of the universe is using me in this amazing plan. And I want to be vigilant to see. And sometimes we'll feel restricted. Like Paul in prison. And we're blessed with his letters. But God is always at work. You can tell when I've been here a while and I keep repeating my stories, and sorry about that. This reminded me of those guys, you know, who were caught in the Second World War, then they were forced to make ammunition for the enemy. And a lot of the bombs that dropped didn't go off, and when they examined them, they just had pieces of paper in them saying, this is all we can do for now. Even though they were restricted in that factory, what they could do is what they could. When you couldn't do what they wanted, they did what they could. And our restrictions may be just the Lord opening up a new thing. And in my misery, if I allow my story to dominate my thinking, I might just miss what God is up to in the bigger narrative. And I don't want to do that. See, God's redemptive plan, the big story, lift up my eyes to the hills. Look what I'm doing, really. Look what part of the project you're in. Gives perspective, hope, and purpose. Perspective when my story is hard. Help me to see what you see, Lord. Hope when this life seems pointless. And purpose when I find it hard to be motivated. To do the same thing every morning. It's like Groundhog Day. So what's the big story? Let me repeat it. That God has made us to worship him. That is our chief aim and end, to worship God. He's made us for that purpose. That's why we struggle when we're not there. That's why the world is looking to fix it with other things. He's made us to worship him. He's made us for a relationship with him. The earth is the Lord's, the psalmist says, and everything in it. But you see, this sin, it's an old-fashioned word, this rebellion, this selfish me, have marred and broken that. But Christ has made it possible for reconciliation, friendship again, through the cross. So now calls us individually to repent. It is an individual thing to turn around, but then be part of his called people. It's not private. faith. To join then the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He calls us into his narrative to join their community as he is still at work, sovereign. To join them in their restoration project, where one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And at the end of this message, please stay awake. We're going to say some verses together. Where one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And those whom have responded to the call will be with God forever and will worship him forever. But sadly, those who refuse him in this life will be separated forever from all that is good and all that is God. Big story. I need to keep my eye on that big story. My eye on that. See, all things are for his purposes. In him all things all hold together, says Paul. Now and forever. Pharaoh's going to learn that. As his world is completely deconstructed. Yet amazingly, the God who, big story it is, calls us, secondly, into partnership. He calls us into partnership. And in 3-6, we see the called Moses. He's communicating the truth and warnings of God's word to Pharaoh. We see it here. So the project belongs to God. It's amazing, isn't it? And he calls us individually. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" Isn't that the issue with us? We just don't want to humble ourselves. How long will it be? Let my people go so they may worship me. That's our end. That's our aim. That remains space. And as we worship, as we sing, worship as we give, worship as we serve at the school gates, worship as we're in the staff room, worship as we look after our children, worship in all things. We are never not a branch. Is that a double negative? We're always a branch. And so in partnership, not only is the whole project, the whole story of what we're going through, the bigger story is that God is going to show in his lordship. That's what he's doing. But then he calls us into partnership through the cross. Not to stop there, but to go into partnership. God's word, can I say, is not always an easy thing to deliver. If it is, we're probably missing something out. It is good news. But actually, one preacher once said that sometimes you've got to take the roof off and let the rain in first before you give them the sunshine of the cross. We have an easy believism that floats around this city, this nation, in fact, the West. Anywhere outside, I would suggest the persecuted church. They pray for us. Because the people in the persecuted church, they all mean it. It's no hobby. It's too dangerous. But it's not always easy. Moses says, "Why do you refuse to humble yourself?" I doubt if Pharaoh had this as a fridge magnet. I remember I became a Christian at 16. Within 2 weeks, I had the biggest sticker on my door. Another story I've told you a million times. The sticker on my door said, "This is your life, what's next?" I didn't have any cuddly verses on my bedroom door, I'm telling you now. Well, I love my parents. I mean, I wanted them to be with me. I wanted them to know Jesus. I didn't want them to think it was some kind of option that they could maybe select. It didn't matter if they didn't. So I was like, "Oh, this is your life. What's next? Mum and Dad, you need to know Jesus. Dad, you need to learn to love another son. I'm your only son, but there's another son you need to learn to love. Please." With tears. It wasn't just, why don't you come to church and find out what it is? What do you mean come to church? Imagine saying to someone, "You're in real danger today, but come to next week to this building and we'll tell you why." What? Well, what between now and then? I mean, I'm going to be all right. Am I going to be fine? Well, probably. Don't know.
Do you see what I'm saying here? This is that we have this thing. And so in partnership, God calls us. And how does it work in partnership? It's beautiful. The Lord speaks to Moses, and Moses opens his mouth. He goes and he opens his mouth. Last week we heard about God's, the people the Lord is seeking are those who want to hear his voice. Open, teachable hearts and respect for his things. But there comes a time when we find ourselves like Moses and Aaron on the ground in partnership. What does that look like for me? Well, verse 3a, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Second part of verse 3, they opened their mouths. This isn't a popular message, Pharaoh, but I need to tell you this. Tim Chester talks about Christian services and Christian acts of, even acts of kindness, and they're all good. But if that's all they are, he talks about signposts pointing nowhere. And that worries me a lot. I thank God that we have people who run our cafe and other ministries who say, but we want people in here to know and love Jesus like we do. And I see that in the presentation this morning and amongst our youth and children. It's great. They don't just fill a room full of bouncy castles and sweets. They might double the numbers, but they'd be signposts pointing nowhere. It's better, much better, to say it how it is, in a loving and a gracious way, with the gifting God has given you. That's important, without a doubt. But it's not easy listening for Pharaoh. Just like little Samuel, you know, he's a little lad. He doesn't hear God's voice, he's not sure who it is, and Eli, the priest, says his boys are off the rails. He says, it's God speaking to you. He listens, Samuel. I know you're little. And a word of judgment comes for Eli and the whole crowd. It's been fraudulent for years. But that little boy goes and he says it how it is. Praise God for children who get it. Can I just say to you that the people who love me the most have said some of the hardest things to me. And I know they love me. And so I would encourage you to work on those relationships at work. Work on those friendships. Work on whatever it is. Because declaration just out of nowhere, and that's good, God can use that. But by far, without a doubt, if someone knows you love them, and you say something, it won't be lost. The opposite. But what a partnership. It's hard to recognize the Moses of chapter 3 to 6. The anxieties and the problems he had. But the grand plan belongs to God. I'm bringing this down now. You've been great. But he calls us to partner with him. To then go and obey in our frailty and weaknesses. To witness to his sovereignty, his lordship and salvation. Can I just say, if you're a professing believer today who owns the name of Jesus, I honestly think that I believe God wants much more for us than simply to survive, struggle until heaven. Much. Because otherwise, when Jesus said in 10:10 in John's Gospel, I've come to give you life in abundance, that doesn't stack up, does it? Maybe the abundance we're thinking of is not what he meant. Maybe it's a life of partnership. Kingdom abundance. Where we're open to his voice. We're in the remain space and the fruit happens because we're in him. And he brings people around. He just brings people to your fruitful person. He'll bring people to your doorstep almost. Because you're ready. You're looking beyond you now to his. And he loves us. And the good news is Jesus said, and those other things you worry about, I'll look after those as well. Seek first my kingdom. He gave us the answer. So God is at work to demonstrate his lordship when you think, what is God doing in my life? Here in 10 as well. He's demonstrating his lordship. God is also calling us into partnership to join him. But with his ultimate purpose, what is God doing? He's restoring a worshipping community. That's God's purpose. It's going to get up there. Don't worry, it will be there. Just trust me, it's there. He's going to restore a worshipping community. That's what God's doing. So in verses 7 to 29, I'll just flick over this. Pharaoh has questions to Moses. He's kind of at the end of the darkness and the locusts. He's finally caving, and he says, and through 7 through 29, he's saying, look, okay, what's the size of the project, Moses? That's what he wants to know. Just who's going? Who's involved? Just how big is this project? In verse 9, Moses answered, listen to this. Just, he says, you just send your men. Verse 9, Moses answered, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Pharaoh, this involves all of us, from the youngest to the oldest. And from the youngest to the oldest in this room, and those elsewhere looking at scripture today in our facility. We are involved in this grand plan. Yes, we come through the cross, but God's big picture is to bring a people to himself, to restore a worshiping community, to restore the whole cosmos with that new heavens and the new earth. It's a wonderful plan. See, the chapter started, did you hear it? Chapter 10, with God saying, this is why I'm doing it. This is what I'm doing, to show that I'm the Lord, and why, so you can tell your children and your grandchildren how awesome I am. Do we tell our children and grandchildren every day how awesome God is? Do we spend that one-to-one time just saying, isn't God awesome? Do we encourage our child when they come back from school and they're being bullied, or the GCSEs or the exams are too hard? Do we encourage them and say, I'm going to pray for that, but I'm going to pray you look up as well, because God is for us. There is an amazing God. We're part of a great project. Please pray for the work amongst our children and youth as they are told the story they're part of, that bigger narrative, and challenged to take their place in that, just like Samuel, really. There's no age restriction. See, Moses does not compromise here. This isn't just for the men or the grown-ups. We've got something to celebrate Pharaoh, and we're all going to do it. But Pharaoh chooses devastation and darkness just at the end. I was going to call it that, but I've decided to call it a grander purpose. But on the alternative to that, it is devastation and darkness for those who don't bow the knee. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, I love Moses. Whoa, whoa. God is for us. Who's doing this? It's not Moses, is it? It's not anxious, self-esteem Moses doing this, is it? Just as you say, I will never appear before you again. I just wonder. You see, the God of Genesis, here in this chapter, has reversed all Pharaoh's worldview. He's reversed Pharaoh's produce to famine with the locusts. He's reversed the light, let there be light, to darkness, because he can. Because all things hold together through me. I am before all things, and I am supreme, says the Lord. No sun god here is going to help you, Pharaoh. All of those useless dependencies, Pharaoh has had stripped away one by one. Can I just ask you a question as we close? What will we need to lose and see before we realize that it's not about us, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, that it's his story, calling men, women, young people, children, into partnership with him to declare salvation through the cross, salvation through the cross, to then live a life of loving service to King Jesus, whom one day will return for his people, fully restoring his worshiping community. We're going to read together. The Apostle John gives a picture of a worshiping community before the King, and let us, if it comes on the screen, there we go. Shall we say together, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, if that doesn't motivate you, or I don't know. It just is amazing. So when I'm bogged down in my story, maybe ask myself, what narrative story are you part of? Am I part of? Perhaps lost in the devastation of my own. God is still calling a people today, seeking those who would hear his voice, acknowledge forgiveness that has been made possible at the cross, and then follow him in partnership as ambassadors of kingdom come, all to his glory. Hallelujah and amen. And we're going to sing, but I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we have a story, that we don't have to be lost in the widgets of our life. We don't have to be overwhelmed or dominated, Lord, by the things that don't please us, by the things that don't swing our way. Lord, help me to see what you see. That those who are for us are greater than those who are against. Lord, help me to see and project forward and see, Lord, me in that multitude before the throne. Lord, help me to see that I'm part of a bigger worshiping community. I'm part of a grander project. And Lord, might you lift up my eyes to the hills to see where my help comes from. Deconstruct, Lord. Take away all those things that I'm leaning on right now that don't, are not part of you. Give me a passion once more for your truth, the word of God. Give me a passion for praying. Give me a passion for sharing. Give me a passion for being an ambassador for Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, for the times I failed to do that. I've done that half-hearted. And I thank you as I do that, Lord. You come and you get involved in my life. And you take care of those things that concern me. Thank you, Jesus. Be with us now. Continue in worship. I pray for those who don't know you today, those who are still in stubborn mode, thinking that maybe just next time, or Lord, might it be that you deconstruct whatever you need to, that they might bow the knee and know you are God and we are not. Thank you for Jesus, for the cross. We come now. Thank you that we can come to you because of what Christ has done. Help us to move on in your project and take our part in the body, local and beyond, and see you do mighty things for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you, Charles. If you're bogged down in your narrative, that's understandable. Life is hard. It's not about getting rid of that. It's about not allowing it to dominate. That's the difference. And just seeing what he's doing. We serve a great God. God bless you. Please come and pray. That'd be great.
We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive's heart, release the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Please stand and sing. Build your kingdom here.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.